recorded message number TL-336, Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Epistle of James. This epistle, as we have seen, was addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the diaspora. This is the one to whom it was addressed, and we will always be careful to consider the address on the envelope. We will not try to change this and make these to be what we would call Christian Jews, or Jews who have come to the place where they believe that the man Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. This may be in the future for them. Now, among those that Paul spoke to in this could be applied, was those who lived in Rome. And quite a bit of time after this was written and Paul arrived in Rome, as we know from the last chapter of Acts, that the chief men among the Jews there, their leaders, those that would be called the rabbis today, that these chief men among the Jews, they had to say, as for this way of believing and living, all we know is that everywhere it's spoken against. And therefore those in Rome could not be charged with either belief or unbelief. But when the day came that Paul spoke to them about all of these leading men together, and he spoke to them for a full day, then some believed the things that were spoken and some believed not. And most teachers who have examined it say that that means 50-50. That half of these leaders or rabbis went back to their synagogues believing that Jesus was the Christ and all that Paul had to say concerning him. And the other half did not. And so things were pretty well split there in Rome. Now, we've already looked at the first 11 verses. In the 12th verse, we come to that which could be a difficulty, because this difficulty is fact, that is based upon the fact that the Hebrew people had one word both for, pardon me, that the Greeks had one word both for that which meant solicitation to evil and to be tested under trial, to be tried. As a rule, words like this, we get their meaning from the context. We look at the context, and when we see a context like we have in the second verse, the first chapter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We go on to read about how that this will work endurance, and so on. We know that we're not dealing with solicitation to evil. Because when a man falls into that which is just a solicitation to do evil, he should not rejoice in it. He just simply should not rejoice in it. So we know that what this means. Now, when we come to the 12th verse, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Then it goes on to say, when he is tried. But this is a different word, and when the Greeks used this word dokimazo, along with the word peirazo, this would show here that this does not mean, up to this point, it does not mean solicitation to evil. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that is, trial. Because when he is, shall we say, qualified, has gone through it, he shall receive the wreath of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I do not believe that up to this time it means solicitation to evil, and that is because of the appearance there of the word docimazo. Trench, in his synonyms, the New Testament, he deals with these two words at length, and while it's just a little hard to follow him, a little hard to explain just all that he has to say, nevertheless, he does deal with these two words and shows that it makes a difference when these two words are used together. But now we immediately come into something which shows that this word does mean solicitation to evil. And he says, let no man say when he is tried, I am tried of God. For God cannot be tried with evil, neither tempteth he, neither tried, neither is he trying any man. Now, here is a direct statement. And just because of the context and the very nature of it, there is no doubt that what this word here, peirazo, has to do, is not qualified in any way, but the context would show that this has to do with the solicitation to do some wicked thing, some wrong thing. Now, James says, when this takes place, let no man say, I am tempted of God. You know, there are those who try to tell us that all is out of God, the evil as well as the good. All right, but let no man say when he is solicited to evil that he's been solicited by God. He has not. So there's something that is not out of God. Here is something that God did not decree. God in his sovereignty never said that this man shall be solicited to do evil. Not in the least. So he goes right on to say, for God is not tempted by evil. He is not tempted by it. And he does not try any man by soliciting him to evil. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. And this could be evil in connection with what a man believes. Or he could say, my future doesn't rest in saying this, as a man said to me, why, Mr. Sellers, if I would preach the things you do, I'd be out of the ministry. All right. If that's the way it's to be, then let him be out of the ministry. If he's got to deny the truth to stay in the ministry, then he does not belong there. I told you on numerous occasions, I think, about the Presbyterian minister who wrote to me. We were friends, but he said to me, I know you're right when you say that the dead are dead, but you're not going to get anywhere preaching it. Now, it wasn't the goal of this man to preach the truth. It was not the goal of this man to herald the truth. It was the goal of this man to get someplace. Really, I don't think he ever got anywhere, far as I know, but neither did I, but I'm very well satisfied because I have proclaimed the truth. So, a man is tempted, that is, this evil, but he's just drawn away of his own desire and he's enticed. Then when lust, and lust can just be desire, that's all that it means, we often use it in present-day English as signifying sexual sins, but it says here that when desire hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Then he declares, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Good gifts, perfect gifts are from above. Now I hear so many people today are talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And seem like they misunderstand this, and they seem to make out as if the Holy Spirit was another God who had gifts to give that you don't get from God, you don't get from Christ, but you get these from the Holy Spirit. They call these the gifts of the Spirit, which showed that they do not understand the nature and meaning of the word Spirit. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, another name for God. with whom is no variation, variableness is variation, and neither shadow of turning. Then it says, of his own will. But it doesn't say begat he us, but it does say of his own will, and to express this Greek word, which is not gnao, but it just is that he teems forth. We say it's teeming down rain. The word means that it's just pouring. It's of his own will that he teems forth for us with the word of truth. In the time that James wrote this, truth was multiplying. In the time that James wrote this, God was actually giving truth as he had never given it before. Anyone knows that studies the history of the 33 years of the Acts period, the advances that were made in that time, the truth that was revealed, the fact that men were speaking the word and God was confirming his word with signs following. Why, God was just teeming forth, and this was on behalf of Israel, those in the land and out of the land. And this was being done that we should be a kind of a first fruits of his creatures, God teeming forth the word of truth to Israel, that they might be a kind of a first fruits of his creatures. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now notice, swift to hear, but slow to speak. Slow to speak, and especially slow to wrath. Now, most men, the first time they hear a thing, makes them mad. They should be slow and be quick to hear, but slow even in taking a stand. But if something just makes them mad, that shows that they've given no consideration to it, they have no reason for it, and I've been amazed at how many times I have spoken a thing or written a thing that someone just became angry. Now it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We have a radio preacher out here in the Southland of Southern California, that he's mad, and he's mad all the time. He's mad at the FCC. Oh, how he carries on concerning them. He's angry, and he calls them all kind of names, and he refers to them with every disparaging remark that he can possibly make just because that they're investigating the way he's running his radio program and raising money. Well, I would just answer him with the truth. That's the best to do, because the wrath of God, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So in verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay aside, lay apart all evil and the superfluity, that's the overflowing of naughtiness, that's wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, that's the implanted word, this implanted word which is able to save your souls. This is what God was doing. In many ways, he was implanting his word, more of his word, with the Hebrew people. And this would be able to deliver their souls. However, he says, as a teacher, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, it tells us, what is it, in Luke 11, 28? Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. To hear it is to take God at his word. To keep it is to respond accordingly. James here says, be ye doers the word, not hearers only. A hearer is one who receives it. But he who hears it and doesn't do it, he just deceives his own self. But if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face, and that would be his inherited face in a glass. Because he beholds himself, he looks at himself, and goeth his way, and immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. But those that look into the perfect law of liberty, graphic description of the work. He who looks into this perfect law of liberty, then continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, in the 26th verse, we come upon another matter. Could be difficult. James says here, if any man among you seems to be religious, that is, he seems to be, we might say, a ritualist. He has certain things that he does, and he does these things because he believes that they have significance in the sight of God, that they have meaning in the sight of God, that they're important in the sight of God. And, of course, some things could well be. But if he does this, and he doesn't put a bridle on his tongue, but deceives his own heart, so that he's just speaking falsehood in order to deceive himself by repeating some falsehood over and over again, and that man's ritual is an empty thing. No matter what it is, that man's ritual is an empty thing. Then he declares that pure religion or ritual that's undefiled before God is to visit, is the case I've given consideration to the fatherless, that's the orphans, and to the widows in their affliction. Not just to center his mind upon the orphans, but in their affliction, these widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that goes for the religious world and the religious system, to keep yourself unspotted from it. We live in a day when that which is called Christianity has taken on strange and new forms, strange and new ideas, of which God forbid that I should ever be a part. I want to make progress, and I am progressive, but just simply to go in with this religion, which is big business, which many are going into because there is so much money in it at the present time. There isn't for me, but there is for many people. And many are going into it because they think, well, I'll get started in religion. Maybe then later I'll be recognized and become a TV star, some such thing as this and that, or a stage star. So they get their practice in a choir and go on from that maybe to the Broadway stage. And so on. And religion has become big business in the way of publishing, where the only question ever asked is, will it sell? Not is it the truth, but just will it sell? And men are urged to write books on popular subjects, whether it's sex or whatever it might be. Even books on reducing are very popular right now, and men are going to make a new aspect of religion out of being slim and ungodliness to have an extra pound of weight upon yourself. Well, as you know, I myself am not exactly a fat man, but I don't believe that there's any wickedness or any evil in connection with it. But that's what we see today. Of all these things, I want to keep myself unspotted. These egocentric religions belonging to the me generation, wherein the I have this gift, and I have that gift, and I've had this experience, and I've had that experience, and therefore I'm closer to God than you are, and you're way behind, and so on. No, that's just the religion of this world, and I want to keep myself unspotted from it. Now he warns them, my brethren, have not the faith in respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Don't have this with respect to persons. See, these people are not rejecters of the man Jesus. At no place are they given credit for being believers. But here's what he warns them. Don't have this faith in respect to persons. It's almost like we might say to a man, don't take this position unless you're sure you can fill it. Don't start out on this unless you're sure that you can make the journey. So don't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, in the sense of persons. Now, for if there come into your synagogue, and that's the word, anyone at all that can spell the Greek letters can look at any interlinear, and they'll find out here that this is the word synagogue. For, you know, the synagogues really had their development in the dispersion. These people who were out away from the temple began to look for common meeting places. These were not houses of worship. These were simply what we might call community houses, places where Israelites would come together. And of course, when they came together, they wanted the word to be read, so the word was there and prayers were offered, but men could pray anywhere. They could pray anywhere, they did pray in the synagogue. There was a ruler of the synagogue, of course, but he didn't make the laws. He was there to keep order and see that everything was done decently and in order, and that was his position as the ruler of the synagogue. So these synagogues were not churches, and they were not temples. They were not even could be called a house of worship, although worship could be done there, but it could just as well be done out under a tree or out in the open. For that's what Paul found in Philippi when he found them worshiping there by the riverbank, a place where they could lawfully make prayer by the riverbank. Now, he says, if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring, and this gold ring was not just jewelry, but probably the symbol of his position, in goodly apparel, costly apparel, goodly apparel, come also a man in vile raiment, very poorly dressed. You have respect to him who wears the bright clothing, the new clothing, the gay clothing. You say unto him, you sit here in a good place, right here in this good place. Yet you say to the poor, you stand there, or else you sit here under my footstool. Then he says, are you not then partial in yourselves? You've become judges of evil thoughts, that is, judges with evil thoughts. Your judgment is made on the basis of evil thoughts. So he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God elected the poor of this world? Now, the Israelites in exile had to be considered as the poor of this world, even though it might be that they had money. Money did not make a man rich in the days that this epistle was written. It took position, it took power, it took birth. It had to be of proper birth in order to be wealthy or rich in that time. But he says, just listen, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen, that is, elected the poor of this world, but only that were rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, the government, a place under this government, which he hath promised to them that love him. The Old Testament was full of these promises. But you've despised the poor. And he says, do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? It was indeed hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, and they blasphemed the worthy name by which these were called. But he declares, if you fulfill the royal law, that law that dominates and rules according to Scripture, then you shall love your neighbor as thyself, do this, and you'll do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and you're convicted of the law as being transgressors. And he declares, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So this word to them, spoken by inspiration of God, is in time going to have greater meaning than they could ever see it right at the time that they read this. That whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And it utterly amazes me how that there are denominations that can go through the Word of God and pick out certain things that they want and say, we must do this and we must do that, knowing that if a man keep the whole law, he can't pick and choose. If he offends in one point, he's guilty of all. But he also qualifies this. He said, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, you become a transgressor of the law. And he says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. He has already spoken of this law of liberty. They'll be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now comes a passage that troubled Luther so much. It's one reason he called this an epistle of straw. But I believe it was because that Luther didn't understand either faith or works. I have defined faith, and the only definition I ever try to give it is faith in God, in regard to God, is taking God at his word and responding accordingly. Whatever that word calls for, he's got to do. Now, for example, when God said in the beginning that he created the heavens and the earth, I take God at his word. That's my faith. I take God at his word, and I don't believe anything at all but that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I take God at his word when it says that all things were made by him. That's the one called the Logos. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So I accept this. Now, that's faith, but faith without works is dead. Well, what is the works? The work is my thoughts. If you think, or imagine, shall I say, that thinking isn't work, that's just because you've never tried it. You've just never tried it. People will say, oh, I thought and I thought and I thought. You weren't thinking, you were worrying. You were stewing. You were troubled, but you didn't do any thinking, I'll bet. So thinking is work. And now, when I take God at his word and think accordingly about creation, I say, well, I've got to have some works to back this up, so I'll go to church on Sunday. And I have some works to back this up, so I'll be baptized. That isn't what God said. It had nothing to do with going to church, being baptized. I'll give a tenth. No. Nothing to do about tithing. I'll keep Saturdays and Sabbath. Doesn't have a thing to do with that. To think accordingly is to take our stand for God as the Creator, and having done that, then to stand. To stand against all science, against all teachers, against all human wisdom, and to believe. And let me tell you, in all of the thousands of years that have passed since it was written, in the beginning God has created the heavens and the earth, in all of man's advances in knowledge and all of his discoveries and all the fossils he has found and everything else, he has never found one single thing, not one thing, to prove that this statement is wrong. Oh yes, he finds things that when he interprets them, but that's his interpretation of what he has found. He picks up a little bit of bone somewhere and says, my interpretation of this is that this is a missing link. This is an intermediate form, to be a little more scientific in stating it. And that's his interpretation of it. But the reason they interpreted this way is because that's the way that they want it to be. And in times, these things are proven so not to be, and they pass on to something else. Now, faith is taking God at his word. So what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? See, they say it's not enough to say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have works. What works? Oh, they say, go to church, give an offering, sing in the choir, teach a Sunday school class. You've got to have works. No, sir. When I say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, my works will be that I put my entire trust in Him. My entire confidence in Him. I take God at His word when He says, sinner, here is your Savior, and I think accordingly. Now here is the illustration He gives. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace. You know, someone told me that the Arabians always get out of a thing by saying, Allah will help you. And so they say, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and be ye filled, that I'll pray for you. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to body, what doth it profit to say this, that you do nothing? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So faith is taking God at His word and thinking accordingly. And apart from a declaration of God, there can be no faith. It is wrong to say when someone is sick, I have faith he will get well. No, you can say, I have confidence. You can say, I trust he will get well. It is my hope that he will get well. I have prayed. I have asked God about this. And so on. You can say all of these things. But to say you have faith, you're using it wrong. Unless you've got some word from God that this one is going to get well, some direct message, then there simply cannot be faith. Faith is taking God at His word. And so I can say to the one who is ill, it's my confidence you will get well. I'm praying about this. I'm asking God to guide you, the physicians who are caring for you, the surgeon who may operate upon you. I'm asking that God will give them wisdom beyond anything that they ever read in a medical textbook or ever learned in school. I pray that God will give them skill that is beyond anything that ever came from the practice or the thousand of operations that came before. That is my prayer. And since God has said that in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and He's promised that the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your hearts, I have prayed concerning you, and therefore I am at peace. That's taking God at His word, just responding accordingly. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. When He said, you show me your faith without your works, I will show thee my faith by my works. And remember, He's talking about faith works. Thou believest that there is one God. You do well, but what do you do about that? You say you believe in God, you believe that He is, what do you do about it? You do well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what is the illustration He brings? The illustration is Abraham. And He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? God taking the act as being equal to the deed calls the things that are not as if they were and says, was not Abraham our father? Now, Abraham is not my father in any sense of the word, but Abraham was their father. These were Hebrews. He was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. But notice this, that the thing that Abraham was doing would have been the greatest possible sin that a man could have committed, I believe, if God had not told him to do it. In other words, the works was doing what God told him to do. When God said, Abraham, offer up your son as a burnt offering, Abraham said, well, God has spoken, so I'll go to church next Sunday. God has spoken, so I'll rush out and find someone to dip me in water. God has spoken, so I'll give of my goods to feed the poor. No, sir, when God spoke to Abraham, he showed his faith by his works. And his faith was wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And remember, the works has to be the faith works. It has to be in regard to what God has said. Thousands of examples of this in Scripture. You see, there were lepers, and 10 of them, and the Lord said, go, show yourself to the priest. That's all. Here these poor men were. I expect that it was that many of them only had stumps for legs. One had to help another. They were in such bad shape, and yet he told them, go show yourself to the priest. They took God at his word, and that's what they did. And as they went, they were healed. See, they did exactly what Jesus Christ said. But they had to have his word, and they did have the word. So, in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and he did. Belief is faith. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And Abraham was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So if anyone at all says he has faith in God, then let him say what God has said concerning himself. Let him say. And then believe that. Even a little thing like we found a moment ago, and it's not a little thing. Let no man say when he is solicited evil, God has solicited me to do this evil thing. No, sir, let no man say that. Take God at his word and think accordingly that God does not solicit anyone to do evil. These people that say that all things are out of God, what do you do with that? Then he goes on to say, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? This was her faith, and she gets a place in the book of Hebrews because of it. So Abraham was a Hebrew, and Rahab was a Gentile. But based upon a revelation from God, she received these spies, these messengers, and she sent them out another way. And so he says, just as the body without the spirit is dead. And there it is. The body without the spirit is dead. The body is the spirit is the breath of life. The body is the man that God made of the soil. So it is the man that's dead. If he has not the breath of life, it is the man that is dead. And the body without the breath of life is dead. So then faith, if it doesn't have the works called for to back it up, no matter how simple those works may be, no matter how simple that they may be, then if he doesn't have the works to back it up, he doesn't have the faith. Take, for example, the statement, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You know, I take God at his word and think accordingly. So if anybody would say to me, what about your sins? I have one answer, Christ died for my sins. But they say that's not enough. I say it is enough. Christ died for my sins. But you must do this, you must do that. And apart from such, why, you haven't any faith. I take God at his word and I think accordingly. And I shall not even attempt to do anything about my sins. Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. Now, in all of our consideration of faith, keep in mind that the works that is spoken about is it's the works that come out of taking God at his word and responding accordingly. You know, there is a truth that passes all the way through scriptures, a truth which has been almost completely lost due to the fact that men became involved in a teaching about total depravity, a teaching that men are born sinners, they're born wicked, they're born vile, they're born dead, they cannot do anything whatsoever. And yet Peter was able to say when he came to the house of Cornelius, He said, I see, I know it's true that in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. Now, in order to fear God, a man would have to know something about him. And many people believe that this knowledge only comes from the scriptures, or they think it only comes from preachers who have studied the scriptures. But the fact is this, that there is an inherent knowledge of God given to every man. And in the lives of most people, especially in this dispensation of grace, that knowledge is immediately blurred by the parents. This knowledge is immediately mixed up by the parents. And it would be much better sometimes if man would be left alone than to be taught these lies that he is taught in childhood. And yet there is the basis on which every man knows that above his own being there is a being that is supreme. There is that basis. It is recorded very plainly in the book of Romans, the first and the second chapters. Men know that above their being there is a being that is supreme, because Jesus Christ is the true light who enlightens every man that comes into this world. And this is enough to cause men to stand in awe, to stand in respect, to stand in fear of this being who is over and above all. Now, they also have a conscience that tells them the difference between right and wrong in relationship to all things for which a man would be condemned to the second death. I don't say that this gives them knowledge of all of the fine points of ethics and so on, but it would give them a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong in regard to all things for which a man could be condemned to the second death if these sins are unforgiven. Therefore, if a man acting upon this inherent knowledge, who's never seen a Bible, if he would fear God and do what he knows to be right and refrain from what he knows to be wrong, that man would be accepted of God, and that man could find a place in the kingdom of God in the day that God makes the judgments, and men are either walking into this, shall we say, as living ones, or going into this as dead ones. I'll have to bring it to a close at that point. My time is up. We'll go on with this in the next study. May the Lord bless the word to you.